Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Geneva Orthodox Presbyterian Church. You can learn more about Geneva Presbyterian at www.genevaopc.org. Geneva meets for worship each Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Let's turn together to 1 John chapter 1. Our text today is verses 5 through 7. 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 7. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. This is God's word. May he write it upon our hearts. Robert Frost defined poetry as the best thoughts expressed in the best words. And if we read the Apostle John, there's something very poetic about his writing. Rich and deep, using imagery that opens doors to the wonder and grandeur of God and of our salvation. One writer observes, these letters of John are not simply theological, as one might say ale is alcoholic. Rather, they are theology distillate, analogous to the highest proof grain alcohol that is highly flammable and intoxicating, even in small amounts. He says, God suffuses every situation that John envisions, every piece of counsel that he offers, each affirmation he sets forth. John is so focused, isn't he, on the fullness of the glory of God in Christ. And his eyes are so fixed on Jesus that he's lost sight of all beside. And he can't peel his eyes from this glory. Well, last time we considered verses 1 through 4. John pulls back the curtain on the stage of redemption and says, that which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and touched with our hands, what we have witnessed, we now proclaim and deliver to you. This is the message. Well, what's the message? He expands on this message and concentrates this message in verse 5. This is the message that God is light. In verse 1, he says, it's the word of life. But now, God is light. And this should remind us, shouldn't it, of John chapter 1 in the Gospel of John, when he says of Jesus that in him was life, and the life was the light of men. God is light. This is the crystallized statement that is really at the heartbeat of the whole epistle. Everything he's going to tell us in this letter will have a connection to this core truth. God is light. This light illumines everything in our lives, our faith, our assurance, our walk with one another, our witness to the world. If God, in other words, is the Father of light, we are to walk as children of light. And so this morning, 2 points. Firstly, basking in the light, and secondly, walking in the light. Well, firstly, basking in the light. The context into which to which John is writing, churches in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, many of the same congregations that we had considered just a little while ago in the seven letters of the book of Revelation. And the environment of this area is essentially pluralism. Many religions, many philosophies. And because it's at the crossroads of Eastern and Western culture, what we find in this area, particularly at Ephesus, in which John has his home base, is a kind of mishmash of these various traditions. And many around him are calling themselves things like the enlightened ones, the Illuminati, those who are in the light. If you read about some of the ancient mystery religions, you'll see these initiation rites where people go in and they start in these dark rooms. And in these dark rooms, they change their clothes and then go through all sorts of other bizarro rituals. And at the end, a priest would light a torch and lead them outside when the sun had risen. And the idea was that when they came through this secret portal and through this practice, that they would come out of the shadows and come into a place of true illumination and knowledge. We meet this idea today, don't we? We want to be self-aware, and we want to be those who live with the knowledge of fire in our souls. The president of the American Humanist Association has written, "Humanism is the light of my life and the fire in my soul. It is the deep felt conviction in every fiber of my being that human love is a power far transcending the relentless onward rush of our largely deterministic cosmos." So in other words, all the confusion and chaos around, I'm going to turn to my inner torch, my inner candle, to kindle my life and to light the way in front of me. And there are so many who John is writing to in their context and culture that while they think that they are in the light, they are instead in utter darkness. They think they have come out into the sunshine, yet still dwell in the deep shadows. It reminds me of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 8, where God says to the people, "When they say to you, inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony, if they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn." They have no dawn. Not even a little flicker of light. Not even a little pilot light. But they walk in darkness. Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount, if your eye is bad, namely, unable to see God, unwilling to see his kingdom, if your eye is bad, then your whole body will be full of darkness. And then listen to this. If the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? The world is full of this darkness. And maybe, like me, you felt that darkness more keenly of late. It can weigh heavily upon you. The violence, the spite, the evil of the dark world, so unsettling and upsetting. What to do? Where to go? Do you turn to human solutions, whatever those might be? God's word tells us, put not your trust in princes, for on the day he dies, his plans perish. But John tells us, come into the light, because God is light. And with his light, he brings all that light brings with it, growth, knowledge, guidance. We read from Psalm 36, we sang, with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see light. The luminosity of God. He clothes himself, the Psalms tell us, with a garment of light, so that everywhere he is, there is the shining out of his grandeur and his majesty. Augustine comments on this. Desire the light we can, long for it we can, pant after it we can, but worthily conceive it, worthily unfold it in words, we cannot. It is difficult just to capture the sense of this transcendent light. The light that, like the message that John preaches, is from the beginning, even before the beginning, before the sun, the greater light, was made to rule the day, and the moon as the lesser light was made to rule the night. God is light. God has always been this light for his people. Think about Moses in the desert, keeping his flock, watching over his sheep, and then he notices something remarkable, something strange. A bush is on fire, and it keeps burning and burning and burning, and it's not consumed. And he hears a voice, Moses, Moses. Moses encounters the God of undimmed, unfading, unfailing light. He ascends Mount Sinai. You remember on Mount Sinai, the thick cloud and darkness on the outside, but when he goes into the cloud, when he ascends to the summit of the mountain, inside is full of brightness, full of light. The reason we know that is because when he comes back down, his face is like a fluorescent light bulb shining out with the glory of God reflecting on him who has encountered God. Israel is guided, aren't they? Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. The brightest nightlight you can ever conceive. God led his chosen people with this triumphant torch all the way to the land of promise. And so we affirm with the hymn, "Waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light." God is light. And when he reveals and discloses that light to his children, there's no blackout curtain or blinders that can keep you from seeing that light. Think of the Apostle Paul, who was going, when he was Saul the Pharisee on the way to Damascus, in blindness, in darkness, but all of a sudden, at noonday, there's a light that shines forth that's far brighter than that hot sun. It's the light of the risen Christ dawning upon him. There's a hymn, "My God, how wonderful thou art." And it says, "My God, how wonderful thou art, thy majesty, how bright, how beautiful thy mercy seat in depths of burning light. How wonderful, how beautiful the sight of thee must be, thine endless wisdom, boundless power, and awesome purity." If you want to understand what John is telling us here, he's telling us ultimately that God in Christ, God through Christ, has made his light known to us. Jesus is the fulfillment, isn't he, of the Aaronic benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Now, Paul tells us that the light of the knowledge of God has manifested itself in the face of Jesus Christ. And when we behold that light, unlike Moses, who returned to normal state with his face going back to its regular condition, Paul tells us that we who know Jesus are transformed from glory into greater glory. This light that directs our steps, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. And in Christ's resurrection glory, that light shines upon us, doesn't it? With all its power and with all its intensity, banishing and dispelling the darkness. The light then becomes not only a sight for sore eyes, but a light that penetrates blind eyes. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Luke chapter 2, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people, Israel." You know, this is not only the light of your presence, but it's also the light of your future as well. This same John, later on, will be ushered into the throne room of God in the Apocalypse, in the book of Revelation. And as he is brought there into the heavenly throne room, and one of the first things you notice is how the whole place is saturated, suffused with light. Not only white light, but multicolored, multifaceted light, filling out the full spectrum. And he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. This light that comes from the Lamb who sits on the throne, and he tells us that in the end, the heavenly Jerusalem has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. You know that Dylan Thomas poem, Rage, Rage Against the Dying of the Light? Christians don't have to share in that rage. Why? Because for us, the light never dies. It never fades. The sun will never set for us who know Christ, the eternal life and the eternal light. So John invites us to come into the light and to bask and bathe in it. But secondly, we are to walk in the light. Walking in the light. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. We read from Job 24, didn't we? There are those who rebel against the light. There are those who see the light, and because they hate the light, will seek to run to their own closets and caves to escape from living in the light. Jesus tells us there are some who love darkness rather than the light. Why? Because their own deeds are evil. And they want to cling to their own works of darkness. But Christians have been transformed. Paul tells us in Ephesians, at one time you were darkness. That's a very strong statement. Not simply walking in darkness or part of the darkness. You were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. If we walk in the light as he is in the light. And there should be a consistency then to this walking in the light. And notice how he emphasizes this. There's a consistency in God himself. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There is no dark side to God. Now, this is a great contrast between the pagan and idolatrous conceptions of, for example, Zeus, who at one moment could be very generous and decide to do good things for you and to give you bounty and pleasure. But watch out, because Zeus could wake up on the wrong side of the bed one morning and decide to turn it around and to hurl his fury upon you. And so serving such a God is kind of like being in a room with a kid playing with a dimmer switcher. Light, dark, light, dark. Hey, stop that already. It's very disorienting. But here is the apostle to remind us, God is not like that. There is an integrity to this light. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. What does this mean for the Christian life? This means for us, there is to be no darkness either. There is to be no shadow or even gray area within us. Can you imagine light sitting down with darkness at a table and saying, well, let's work out a deal. You keep some of your attributes, and I'll keep some of mine, and we'll mix them together. Maybe even go through a middleman to work out some kind of compromise. No, that's ridiculous. What fellowship has light with darkness? What fellowship has Christ with Satan? And so John says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. There's no backdoor alliances or agreements that can be reached between light and darkness. To walk in the light, then, is to be like God, who himself is light. This is John's call to be holy as God is holy. To live in the same way that Christ has lived. To walk in the same way in which he has walked. He'll say in chapter 3 that everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Now, the world hates this stark choice and contrast. It wants to have it any way it chooses. And if there's not a way you like, then invent your own by yourself. But John draws the line very sharply, doesn't he? Either light or darkness. Either following God or following yourself. There is no middle road. And he warns us against hypocrisy. If we say we have fellowship with him, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned. In other words, if we confess one thing with our lips, but then do another thing with our lives, then this is most egregious and heinous. We lie and do not practice the truth. In Pilgrim's Progress, there's a character named Talkative, who is a representation of hypocrisy. And John Bunyan tells us that he knows all the right words. He can say them on cue. He talks of prayer, repentance, faith, of the new birth. But he only knows the talk of them. Religion has no place in his heart, and all that he has is in his tongue. And then he states, this man thinks he's on moral high ground when from God's viewpoint he languishes in some dark pit. Those who know God must be distinguishable from the world. How distinguishable? As the light is distinguishable from the darkness, as the day is distinguishable from the night. Jesus told his disciples, the light is among you for a little while longer. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. This year at winter camp, I was the speaker, and I got lost in the woods on the first night we arrived. Now, it's one thing to get lost in a place that's familiar to you. You can find your bearings pretty quickly. But in a foreign place like that, it was, frankly, harrowing because I didn't have a flashlight, and I ended up on the main road that entered the camp. So what do? I find the light. I find the light I can see from the cabins, and I walk toward those lights. And no matter how far I was away, I could still make out that light to guide me back and to call me back to safe shelter. And the Bible tells us that in this day, God has shined a light that is available and accessible to all. All we have to do is to turn to see it and to let it guide our steps. But it happens when we confess our sins and when we turn to Him in repentance and faith. If we say we have fellowship with Him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Isn't that a great, comforting statement? That when we walk in the light, we're never alone. That we are bound to gather with others who also walk in the light as He is in the light. Those in the darkness are groping and struggling and all alone. As Titus tells us, we once spent our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But the goodness and mercy of God our Savior appeared not only to bring us reconciliation to God, but also that we might have fellowship, friendship, communion with one another in the church. You know that old saying, blood is thicker than water? It originally meant that family ties, tribal ties, are deeper than the waters of baptism of the church. But in fact, this is not true. That Jesus says, even if you have lost your father and mother and brother and sister for the sake of the kingdom, you will gain mother and sister and brothers in this life, in the family of God, and in the life to come. We have fellowship with one another, a fellowship that in Christ cannot be broken. And then lastly, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, why does He say that? Well, if you think about it, the more you walk in the light, what is something that becomes more apparent and clear to you? It's your own sinfulness. The more you come close to the light, the more you realize just how much darkness is within you. And so John comforts us by saying, when you draw close to God and you know your own darkness, you know the own tangled web that you've woven in your heart, that you confess those sins, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. All sin. You ask, does that mean every single sin? And John says, absolutely. Every single one. The sin of greed, the sin of lust, the sin of pride, the sin of holding a grudge, the sin of returning insult for insult. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, He to rescue me from danger, interposed His precious blood. The blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so as we walk in the light, let us know the light of the forgiveness of sins and the cleansing that comes through the blood of Christ. And let us continue to walk in the light, because in the end, we will live in that light eternally. Let us pray. Lord, we do rejoice in you and in the word of the gospel. We pray that what has been heard would truly become part of our lives, that we might live in a way that pleases you. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.